We read the Word of God this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. The text is verses 15 through 22. I won't reread that, so I ask that you pay special attention to those verses. We will begin reading at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of his Word as we consider once again the text in verses 15 through 22 of Hebrews 9. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sacraments, as the essentials students know well, having recently studied this, sacraments are visible signs of invisible realities. That means that when we come to the Lord's Supper, the point is not really the bread and the wine. These are signs. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to think merely of the bread and the wine. When he instituted the sacrament, he appointed those things to be signs, visible things that we can see, to point to things that we cannot see but are realities. And that's why we need the Word. The essential students were reminded of that too. We never administer the sacraments without the word that explains what the symbols mean. Otherwise, if we would have baptism or the Lord's Supper without the word to explain the symbols, it's perhaps a real danger that we would focus merely on the outward signs, what we can see, and not lift up our hearts and our minds to the spiritual heavenly realities that we cannot see. But we do have the word, and we have the word of Jesus Christ. When he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the day before he died, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, when he poured out the wine before the disciples so they could see the wine, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So this morning you will see wine. But the Word of God, Matthew 26, but also now Hebrews 9, calls you to think about blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's implied also in the bread. We see it more clearly, of course, in the wine. But with the bread, we see the breaking of the bread, and we think of the breaking of the body of Jesus Christ. And what happens when you break a human body? What happens when you break a human body with nails pounded through the hands and the feet? And what happens when you break a human body by thrusting a spear into the side of that human body? Blood, water are shed. So when we see the broken bread, and especially when we see the poured out wine, and then touch and taste these things this morning, I call your attention to the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is what establishes, maintains, guarantees the perfection of the testament or the new covenant of friendship and fellowship that God establishes through Jesus Christ. And if you ask the question, how can that blood establish, maintain, and guarantee the perfection of that friendship, that covenant of friendship with God? The answer is, there is remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I call your attention to that gospel that is found in the Word, declared to our ears by the Word, and declared to our eyes by the sacrament of remission through bloodshed. Remission through bloodshed. 2 points this morning. What's the idea of this, first of all? Secondly, the power of this remission through bloodshed. When we look at the text, we find that the word blood is used 6 times. 12 times throughout the whole of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, but 6 times, beginning really in verse 18, and then once in 18, 19, 20, and 21, and then twice in verse 22, we read of the blood of Jesus or of the blood of bulls and goats. Now, the word blood is used here not literally, but metaphorically. And I need to explain that this morning, because that does not mean that Jesus Christ didn't literally have blood. He was literally a human being like unto you and me in all points except sin, as Hebrews 2 says. He had blood coursing through his veins, blood surging through his body, and when the nails were pounded through his hands and feet, there was blood that spilled out of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, we are not to think here this morning merely of blood, and then if you and I are cut, or you and I are poked by a nurse or by a doctor, we see that blood, and it appears red when that blood is shed. But rather, when we think of the shedding of Jesus' blood, we are to think metaphorically about death and a sacrificial death. That's what Leviticus 17 verse 11 tells us is the significance of blood shed in the Old Testament when in the ministry of the temple, animals were sacrificed. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That means that if the blood were not shed, the animal would still be living, and the animal would not be, therefore, a sacrifice. But when the blood was shed of that animal, then the animal was dead, and that blood was brought to the altar as a sacrificial death. That's the idea of bloodshed. And then Leviticus 17, verse 11 goes on to say, and it's through that shedding of blood, that sacrificial death, that atonement was made. A soul, the soul of the animal, the life of the animal maybe would be better, was given in the place of the life of the people represented by the animal. The animal's life in the old covenant, his blood was shed, his life was given for the life of the people of God. So when we think of the shedding of Jesus' blood, we must think of a sacrificial death for God's elect people. If we go down to verse 26 then, where the writer to the Hebrews ends by saying this about Jesus, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." We could insert the word blood for sacrifice. He appeared to put away sin by the blood, or if you want to put it that way, the bloody sacrifice of himself. And then you go back up to verse 15, which is the first verse of the text. We're told, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." We could put the word blood in the place of the word death. How or for what cause is he the mediator of the New Testament? That by means of his blood. It's the same thing. He shed his blood as a sacrificial death. So that, I've been referring to this now, but we have to add this. It was a substitutionary sacrificial death. So that just as the people in the Old Testament would look on that animal and say, now that animal is being killed, its blood is being shed for me, so we look to Jesus Christ and we say, that's my death. That's what the believer says this morning. 2,000 years ago, that was my death. When his blood was shed, that should have been my blood that was shed. And the sins for which he was dying, those were my sins for which he was dying in my place. And then the soul of Jesus, or the life of Jesus that was offered there on the cross, was offered for my life. It's my life that was saved by the blood that was shed on the cross by Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of the idea of this, we ask the question, is that necessary? Why is that necessary? That he shed his blood, that he died sacrificially, that he give his life in the place of my life. And when we look at this text, there are four words here that help us to see that this shedding of blood by Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary. First of all, there's that word mediator. He is called in verse 15 the mediator of the New Testament. That word testament is also the word for covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And that word mediator, even the children understand, refers to the fact that there are two parties that should be together in a close relationship of friendship, but they're apart. They're at enmity with each other. It could be a husband and a wife. It could be parents with a child. Could be two businesses that are at war with each other, two nations that are at war with each other, and all by themselves, those two parties cannot come back together in reconciliation. And so a mediator is needed to represent both parties. Well, this idea of a mediator speaks of our warfare with God. Without a mediator, we and God stand against each other as enemies. That is the reality of our sin and our guilt. And the question is, how will we ever be able to enter into the presence of God? How could you or I ever go into the presence of God and expect to be received as a friend, as a son even, or a daughter? And in whose name could we ever do that? I could never go in my name. And you could never go marching up into the presence of God in your own name either. And the fact is that you and I could never go marching up into heaven in the name of Jesus Christ either, except that He became the mediator who works reconciliation through the shedding of His blood. Already in the Old Testament, it was plain that remission and reconciliation could not happen without blood. That's declared in verse 18, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. If I could put that in language that's maybe a little bit more clear, that first covenant in the Old Testament was not without blood. If the people wanted to be able to have fellowship with God at His temple, the dwelling place of God, that was the sign, the temple was the sign of God's dwelling place with the people, there had to be the daily ministration of the priest shedding blood. 365 days of the year. And then there was only one day of the year when one person could go in the most holy place. That was only through the shedding of blood. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die sacrificially. To be the mediator of the new covenant that through Him, in His name, you and I can march to the table of the Lord and have the confidence He will receive us as worthy partakers of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So first of all, when you think of the shedding of blood, this was necessary for Jesus to be the mediator who brings reconciliation between us and God. Secondly, and thirdly, think of the words testator and inheritance or eternal inheritance. The testator here is the parent. Maybe that's the clearest way for us to think of that. The owner. The person who has worked all his and her life to build up an estate. They have many possessions. And the testator, the owner, has children. And he wants to take his possessions one day and give them to his children as benefits. He's the benefactor. They are the beneficiaries. Well, now, the way that they receive the benefits is by way of an inheritance. And verses 16 and 17 make very plain that this is how an inheritance is passed down from the testator to his beneficiaries. There must be the death of the testator. Death must occur. And we understand that even in our own day. Children know someday what is mom and dad's is going to become mine. But as long as mom and dad are living, the last will and testament is not valid. It's not in force. As long as mom and dad are living, everything that they have is theirs, and it's not mine. Which is why in this twisted, sin-cursed world, there are some children who even trying to hide it, of course. They try to hide it, but they will murder their parents because they don't want to wait for the inheritance to be their possession. Well, the same is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ from this point of view. If Jesus Christ did not die, you and I would never become the possessors of everything that God owns, that God has given to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ wants to become our possession. We couldn't have it without his death. So now if we focus just on the covenant, friendship, fellowship with God, that eternal inheritance, for that to become ours, it was necessary that the testator, Jesus Christ, die. Now, he is unique. Don't miss that. Usually, the testator dies and he has nothing to do with giving, with bestowing his inheritance upon his children, his beneficiaries. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the testator who died, who rose again, who is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. That's part of the beauty of Hebrews chapter 9. So that he's not only the one who has established the inheritance, earned it for us, but he bestows it. He is the one who from heaven, and that's the wonder of the table of the Lord we come to this morning. Who's the host? Who welcomes us spiritually into the kingdom of God and says, I will give you the grace and the blessings of the kingdom, but our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's through his death, his shedding of his blood, he's the mediator, the testator, who gives us the eternal inheritance. And then the fourth word is remission. Remission. Why does the mediator have to die in order to reconcile us with God? It has to do with our sins and our guilt. Why does the testator have to die in order to give us all of the riches that he has from God? It has to do with our sins and our guilt. We do not and may not have heaven. We do not and may not have membership in the church of Jesus Christ. We do not and may not have God's grace. We do not and may not have the Holy Spirit dwell in us. We do not and may not be called the sons and the daughters of God without remission of sins. That's the point. As long as we have our sins, we're outcasts. We deserve hell. Now, the remission of sin speaks of two things. First, that we have to be released from our sins. As long as we have our sins, as long as our sins are part of our record, we cannot have any forgiveness of sins. If God looks at you or me this morning and says, I see sin, there's no forgiveness. There is no reconciliation, there's no inheritance. But remission speaks of the fact, and now maybe it helps to take verse 22 in connection with verse 28 where it talks about Jesus Christ bearing the sins of many. It speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ came to take our sins from us, to bear them himself, to hold them himself, to carry them by himself, and to carry them to the cross, to that place where he made a substitutionary sacrificial death to pay for our sins so that our sins are gone. They're released from us. And because God looks at us and sees us released from our sins, he says, forgiven. Forgiven. All of this, of course, has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. If he didn't die in our place, we wouldn't be able to say he carried them all the way to hell, to the place where he had to go to be punished with the death that we deserve, to give his life in the way that he had to give his life to save our life from death and hell. But he atoned. He shed his blood. He paid for our sins. They're gone. And on that basis, you and I are forgiven. So you see why Jesus had to shed his blood to make the sacrificial payment through his death, to earn the remission of sins, to be the mediator who restores friendship with God, and to be the testator who earns and gives the inheritance. And then, too, you can see the power of the blood of Jesus. First of all, through that blood, we are clean. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. You and I are human beings, originally created in the image of God. The only way for you and I to be made clean through and through is for one like us, who's without sin, who is also the Son of God, to die in our place. Think about what Moses did. The writer of Hebrews speaks of it, and all of the children of Israel understood it very clearly. They knew the Old Testament very well. What did Moses do with that blood? He sprinkled it on the outside. That blood would be on the outside of the tabernacle and of the people. But that blood of bulls and goats could not work inside and then through the inside to the outside to purify the people of God. And then when here in Hebrews 9 we read that almost all things were cleansed by blood, you think, didn't everything have to be cleansed by blood? And the answer is yes, everything did have to be cleansed by blood. But think about this. How many bulls and goats would have to be shed in order thoroughly to douse the people in blood to cleanse everything? It's impossible. But this one, Jesus Christ, who is, according to Hebrews 7, verse 26, holy, harmless, undefiled, he shed blood that is able to cover not most things, but all the people of God, inside and out, to scrub away our sins, so that when we come into the presence of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, God sees us as dazzling, gloriously white. That, first of all, we're clean. Secondly, through the shedding of this blood, Jesus Christ has opened the reality for us. The copy was just a copy, a picture. And if you have the reality, beloved, you don't want the picture. If you have a picture of your wife or of your child, that doesn't satisfy when you can have the reality. Jesus Christ didn't enter into a tabernacle made by men's hands. Through his blood, he has opened the way to heaven itself, the very presence of God in the glory of heaven. He entered into heaven itself, and he appears there for us, doing what needs to be done to prepare a place for you and me. And the power of that blood is that we're clean, heaven has been opened, and it's done once for all. It does not need to be repeated. Know that when you come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, this is not a repetition of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Rather, it is a memorial, a reminder to us that 2,000 years ago, he once for all paid for all of our sins. And yes, it is a powerful sacrament, a means whereby the Holy Spirit comes to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts and to our minds, so that when we partake by faith, we know 2,000 years ago, he paid for our sins. Remember this too when you think about your own death. And as you think about the final judgment, God will never require any more payment for your sins. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then have that confidence. As you partake of the sacrament, as you hear the Word of God, as you live your life every day, know Jesus Christ is coming, but not to judge me guilty, but to prepare me or to bring me to heaven. And that finally, in the fourth place, is the power of the remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, the hope we have for the future. He came once to die, to bear the sins of many, to make that bloody sacrificial death in our place. But what if he has to come and do that again? Because I keep sinning and because you keep sinning, what if he has to come a second time to pay for all of our sins? The writer to the Hebrews says, oh no. He did that the first time. He bore those sins away. The second time he'll come to take us to heaven. So what will you think of this morning? When in a little while you'll see a piece of bread and you'll see cups of wine, will you think with me about Jesus? Will you think with me about the mediator who has reconciled us to God? Will you think with me of the testator who died so that the last will and testament of God could be in force, that we might have an eternal inheritance, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of the resurrection, life in the church, in the fellowship, in the communion of the saints. The right one day to enter, to march into the presence of God in heaven and to call him Father. And will you think of me then? Think with me of the blood of Jesus Christ through which we may think of all of these things, because we have the right. He's taken away our sins. We have remission through his blood. And maybe the end of it all is this, that we simply say this, how precious, how much I love Jesus Christ and want to show that in the sacrament and in my life, because he shed his blood, he gave his life for me. Amen. We'll turn now to the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. In obedience to the will of Christ that the church supervises admission to the Lord's Supper table, only members of the congregation and those who have received permission from the consistory are permitted to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning, no guests have asked for that permission. Page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that we may celebrate now the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, users, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father. nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper and the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The table will now be prepared as it is prepared. We'll sing Psalter number 304, stanzas 1 and 2. 304, stanzas 1 and 2.